population. So don't waste your opportunity. I think the days are limited, but keep supporting them because it's a miracle that we still have them. Let me open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word always has a message for us. It had a message for the people back then, and it still applies to us today. Help me to speak it clearly, and thank you that you are a God who does amazing things. I pray that we would learn something new this morning, think something new, and that we would apply your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to let you know, my sermon is not called Language and Mission. It's called Your God is Too Small. And there's plenty of room on the back of the bulletin to take notes. And I just warn you, there's five main points, not three. Lots of preachers do three. Mine's got five. Okay, your God is too small. I feel confident saying this because I've never met anyone whose God was too big. All of us have a God who is too small. And when we start following Jesus, he's very small indeed. We often trust him just to be our savior. We want some forgiveness. We want freedom from guilt or something like that. And God is in the business of exploding our minds, really, and getting bigger and bigger in our understanding. And one day when we go and actually see Jesus face to face, we're really going to have our minds blown. So this story of Pentecost is a story of the disciples and the followers of Jesus having their minds blown at the size of their God. Now, Jesus's disciples, it sometimes gets depressing reading the Gospels, and they really were quite small-minded in their view of God. I think when they started following Jesus, maybe they were a bit bored with fishing. Maybe they thought, here's a great teacher. But as you see Jesus doing his teaching and his miracles, their view of God gets bigger and bigger. Think particularly of the calming of the storm. They're on a sea, the storm comes, and then Jesus stands up and says to the storm, "Peace, be still." What was the response of the disciples? It was not, "Great, we're saved." It was terror. They were terrified and they said, "Who is this Jesus?" So that was a day that their minds grew in their understanding of God. But they were still pretty small-minded, and Jesus kept saying, "I'm going to die and rise again." But they kept thinking, "No, Jesus is going to be a great king, and we're going to be the top officials in the kingdom." They were very politically minded. And so when Jesus died, they were terribly disappointed. There was Jesus, he's gone. Everything we hoped for, we've just wasted 3 years of our lives. And then they began to hear rumours that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But they just dismissed them because their mind was too small. Their picture of God was too small. And it took Jesus a lot of effort to convince those disciples, didn't it? He had to give them proof over and over and over that he was alive. Well, you think their minds might be big enough after seeing Jesus raised from the dead, but they're about to have them expanded again. And it starts with a God-arranged miracle. But before this, what we have in Acts 1 gives us a little bit of background. So Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after the Passover. And then he said to them, in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So they do know they're waiting and they're sitting in Jerusalem. And Jesus also said to them in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses right here in Jerusalem, the next areas, and all the way to the ends of the earth." Well, that sounds pretty mind-blowing. Who are they? They're just a bunch of fishermen. They speak a couple of languages maybe, but they're pretty uneducated, ordinary people. And we know that there's 120 of them gathered together waiting for this promised gift. And they're waiting 50 days after Passover for the Feast of Weeks. Now, they don't know the timing, but they just know that they're waiting. And 120 of them, verse 15 tells us that, are waiting in Jerusalem. And what happens? Well, we start with a God-arranged miracle in verses 1 to 4. So they're sitting there. We've been told that they're praying, spending a lot of time in prayer. I'm sure they're talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus and what it all means. And suddenly, there's the sound like the rushing of wind. And they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of flame sitting on there that separated and came to rest in each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So here they are in their room, praying together, being together, and God arranges a miracle of this wind and the flame and the speaking in other languages. Well, it's an odd miracle. And it's a very different to the kind of miracles that Jesus normally did. Normally, Jesus's miracles were to do with helping people, healing them or rescuing them in some way. This one just seems like sort of a spectacular thing, an unusual thing. So the God-arranged miracle leads to the God-arranged timing in verses 5 to 11. Because the miracle, I don't think, is really for the disciples. The miracle is for all of these people in Jerusalem. And who are these people? So verses 5 to 11. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Now, why were they in Jerusalem? The Jewish people were told in the Old Testament that they were to come to Jerusalem, which was the one place of worship and sacrifice. This is where everything happened in their faith. You were to come three times a year. Passover, which is their celebration of their rescue from Egypt. 50 days later, the Feast of Weeks, which is the celebration of the first fruits of the harvest, and then later in the year in about September. Well, if you were walking from overseas and you look at the list of places these people are from, they are from next door, but they're also from all over Turkey, Rome, all over North Africa and Egypt. They've walked a long way, and it makes sense that if you're going to walk all the way to Jerusalem, and they probably walked or went on a cart or a donkey or something, but it's a long, long journey. It's not the kind of journey where you dash in for the weekends. No planes. It's a long journey. So it makes sense to actually come for these two festivals because they're close enough together that it makes your trip more worthwhile because you get to be there for both of them. And so God has arranged a miracle and arrange the timing so that all these people are there. And they've been there for Passover, presumably. And so they heard about Jesus' death. They might be hearing rumors that Jesus has risen from the dead. They might even have met him because he was around for 40 days giving proof to 500 followers of Jesus that he was alive. And here they are. And what do they hear? So they hear a huge sound, which seems to happen inside a room, but at some point the disciples must have come out of a room. And all of these people hear a sound, and what do? They hear the languages, and they all come together. It's a bit like when you're in an airport. It used to happen in airports and maybe bus stations. You would hear suddenly a ding, 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 and then you'd hear an announcement. Well, this miracle is the ding, 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 ding. There's going to be an announcement, a really important announcement. And it's designed, that little ding, ding, was designed to make you shut up and listen. Well, that's what this miracle is about. Shut up and listen. Something spectacular is happening. There's something audio that you can hear, the rushing wind. There's something you can see. But there's also the languages. And they come in to say, what's going on? So we have already God-arranged miracle, verses 1 to 4, God-arranged timing in verses 5 to 11. And what happens is that all of these people hear the tongues from the languages, countries they're from. Now, it's an amazing miracle. We often think of tongues as sort of spiritual languages, but in this case, they're perfectly understandable to the people that hear them. And what are the tongues, what are the languages saying? They're praising God and declaring his wonders. I know missionaries have always longed that this was the true case. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God sort of waved a wand and we could all speak the languages of where we went? It would have saved me 2.5 years of my life learning Mandarin and Hokkien. And you really, really wish this would be the case, but for all the rest of us, it's hard work. But for the disciples that day, they could do it. I presume they couldn't do it afterwards. It was a sort of a one-off thing. And they probably didn't know what they were saying, but the people who were listening did. And notice in verses 12 and 13 that there are two responses. And this always seems to be the case. Whatever miracle Jesus did, there were two responses. Whatever happened throughout the Bible, there's usually two. And there's the skeptics and there's the believers. So we get the positive one first. We get amazed and perplexed, some group of people. They asked one another, what does this mean? What's going on? Well, it's a good response, amazement, and they ask the right question. When something curious and unusual happens, we should say, what's going on? What does it mean? But it looks like, and probably the majority, they're scoffing. Some of them in verse 13 made fun of them and said, ha, 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 they've been drinking too much wine. And they're the scoffers, the people that draw the wrong conclusion. So that's normal with any miracle that happens. You've got the believers who, if they're smart, they say, what does it mean? And you've got the scoffers who laugh and make the wrong conclusion. Well, in verses 14 to 21, we have Peter, who is the God-arranged messenger for this day. God has put this whole thing together for his purposes, and he's prepared Peter. He's prepared Peter through 3 years of being with Jesus. He's prepared Peter through lots of failures. Peter's the one that, you know, tried to rebuke Jesus and tell him that he wasn't going to die. Peter's the one that 3 times denied Jesus. But Peter is also the one that Jesus restored and said, asked him 3 times, do you love me? And gave him the chance to be renewed with his relationship with the Lord. And Peter is the one that God is going to use on this day. He's the one who's going, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. So I think the miracle was really to draw everyone together, not worrying about COVID restrictions. They are all crammed in there and they don't have microphones. So Peter raises his voice and they're ready to listen because of this miracle. And Peter explains it. For a start, he says, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Usually you get drunk later in the day. And he explains from the Bible. First of all, he explains the tongues, why they're all speaking different languages. He explains the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then from verse 22 to 36, it's a God-arranged message. He explains about who Jesus was, his death and resurrection, and why he came. And the message falls with deep God-arranged conviction. Yeah, we're not going to look in detail at the message, but the message is for the Jewish audience. These are people that know their Bible, that have some background. They're not complete strangers to the Bible. So it's really a good thing to, in the future, as you go through Acts sometime on your own devotional, have a look at how Peter and Paul shared differently with every audience, depending on what their background was. But this is a Jewish audience, a Jewish sermon, and so it has a lot of quoting from the Old Testament. It's got a lot of explaining who Jesus was. Let's look at the end of his message. We'll look at, even from verse 32, I'll just read it out to you. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and is poured out what you now see and hear in this day of Pentecost. And then jump to 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then the final thing of my 5 points, and we're going to have a longer application today, but the final thing is a God-arranged conviction. And it's in verses 37 to 39. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." This was a prepared and God-arranged audience. God had brought them to Jerusalem. God had arranged a miracle. He'd arranged the timing. He'd arranged the messenger and the message. And it's a message that he applies and he convicts them in their hearts. And they're ready to hear it. And we're told in a few minutes that 3,000 of them were baptized that day. That is a pretty God-arranged miracle and timing, isn't it? I wonder if you would be happy about 3,000 people coming to Christ in one day with one of your services. I think a lot of churches say, "Oh, it'd be wonderful to have 3,000 new believers in one day." Would it? Would it really be wonderful? Would you be ready for it? I think we probably wouldn't be ready. Imagine 3,000 baby Christians that all need to be fed and looked after and all have lots of issues in their lives. How would you manage it with your church? Well, these folk, 120 of them, have 3,000 new babies. Now, thankfully, God's very gracious, and at least these 3,000 new believers have an Old Testament background. But it's interesting to think about what would have happened over the next few weeks after this happened. I think that these 3,000 believers, new believers, would have stayed around. And at the end of chapter 2, we're told what happened with them. They're basically being taught, and they're moving around, they're encouraging each other, they're eating together, they're learning about their faith. Because what is going to happen? These 3,000 people are going to go home. And the message that they've heard is for them and their families. We're told that. So what God effectively did at Pentecost was not just send the Holy Spirit to the disciples. He also started a church planting movement, because every single one of these disciples is scattering all over the world. And what are they going to do when they get home? They're going to tell everybody about this miracle. They're going to tell everybody about Passover and the death of Jesus and the crucifixion. They're going to tell everyone about what they learned after this Pentecost from their 120 teachers. And they're going to tell their families and their friends. And God, in one move, has started little groups all over the Roman Empire. It's a pretty amazing story. So a God-arranged miracle, God-arranged timing, two responses, a God-arranged messenger and message, and then God-arranged conviction. When we share God's word, one of the things that's really important is application. And I struggled a little bit with the application for this. And I'll tell you why I struggled. Because I think Pentecost itself is a one-off thing. So how does it apply to us? And I decided to really focus on your God is too small. Because this was the day that the disciples really began to put things together. They'd begun to put things together when Jesus was resurrected and he talked and explained the Bible to them. But he also, this was the day they began to really get it. And Jesus had promised that when his Spirit came, he would teach them everything they needed to know. He'd convict of sin and he'd teach them and he'd give them courage. And we see it displayed by Peter this day. This is the guy that 50 days earlier had denied Jesus and had a huge, huge failure. He's had a pretty exhausting 50 days, I think. Emotionally, he's been right down the bottom, total failure, but somehow he didn't go and commit suicide like Judas did. Somehow he held on. He's been restored. Now he's got the Holy Spirit and he's seen this amazing miracle. And I just think Peter is really having his mind and his understanding of God, his understanding of Jesus grow and grow and grow. His understanding of himself, how easy it is for him to fail, but also his understanding of who Jesus is, that Jesus can forgive such big denial, that Jesus not only forgives him, but says, you're going to be my servant and you're still going to be useful in my kingdom. And then that Jesus, the Holy Spirit has come, and Peter is just an uneducated fisherman and he's up there and he's explaining from all over the Bible. And God uses him to reach 3,000 people on that day, and within a couple of weeks there's another 2,000. We see that right at the very end of chapter 2. The Lord added daily to their numbers who were being saved, and they're just growing in numbers. Our God is too small. I wonder how God has been growing your understanding of him. And I wanted to share a little bit about how he's been growing my understanding. Because I think the problem is not ever that God is too small. I know the problem is not that God's too small, but I know that I so often don't have much trust and faith in him. And one of the dangers of living in Australia is I don't think we get stretched very much, because it's nice and easy, and a lot of you are very competent in your work and your school, and you just go and don't get stretched much. An experience like Peter went through is really good. It's scary, it's emotional, but it really stretches your view. And I wanted to share how my view began to get stretched. And I really keep praying that God would grow my view of him every year. Way back in about 2000 or 2001, before some of you were born, I went on a holiday to Malaysia. And I went because my primary school that I loved very much was closing. The OMF primary school in Malaysia was closing after 120 years was the history. And I thought, I'm going to go and say goodbye to a place that meant a lot to me. And my brother and his sister-in-law came up from Australia. And so we met in the middle in Malaysia. And we had a holiday. We went to the school. And then afterwards, we wanted to spend another week in Malaysia. And we were in Penang. And we wanted to get up to the top northeast corner of Malaysia. But every time we tried, the bus was full or it wasn't going or whatever. And eventually, we got a bus that arrived, right, we left at midnight and arrived in the top corner of Malaysia at 4 a.m. in the morning. It was the middle of Ramadan, which is the Muslim fasting month, and it's the most Muslim area of Malaysia. We got there, it was dark, it was raining, pouring with rain, and completely and utterly quiet. And here we are, dumped off the bus with our luggage. And we basically prayed and said, you know, Lord, provide us a place to at least get out of the rain. And we found a little veranda, and we sort of crouching there in the darkness. And about 5 o'clock in the morning, a man came back from early morning prayers. The Muslim go very early, and he saw us there, and he invited us into his home. And for the next 2 hours, we got a chance to share about Jesus. I didn't know about Bible storytelling then, but we shared as best we could, told stories of Jesus, talked with this Muslim man about Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah. And did the man become a Christian? No, he didn't. I didn't expect him to. But it was a great opportunity. And as we talked about it afterwards, we really said that was a God-arranged miracle and a God-arranged timing. Because no matter what we tried to do, we got pushed onto that one bus that got us to the top end of Malaysia at a very awkward time. And no matter what, we just happened to be on his veranda or his little area under the shelter, and it just happened that he went to prayers, and just happened that he was a hospitable guy and wouldn't leave us out in the rain and would take in three scary looking foreigners into his home, and it just happened that he had enough English to talk to us, and it just happened, and there were lots of just happenings. And that started a habit in my life of praying for a holiday gift. And what I did is every single time I went on holidays, I prayed for God that he would give me a God-arranged appointment, divine appointment with someone whose heart he had prepared. And it's been one of the adventures of my life to have these appointments. Time after time after time, every single holiday for the past 20 years, God has arranged my holiday present, someone that he has arranged. And I've still got time. I can tell you one or two more questions. I can't remember what time I started. I'll tell you one more story. And one day I'm going to write these all up because they really have grown my faith and helped me to get more and more trusting of God. So one of the things I do is I will say in an airport like Hong Kong Airport, which is massive, I'll say, God, in this airport today is someone that you have prepared for me. I have no idea who that person is. Can you please arrange for them to sit next to me? That's sort of the prayers I'm praying nowadays. And I'm doing this all around the world. And on one of these holidays, I was in New Zealand, and I had been hiking with some friends, and I was going to fly from Christchurch to Wellington to meet up with my parents. And the plane got delayed a couple of hours because there was heavy fog in Christchurch Airport. But eventually I got on the plane and I was sitting next to a stranger, and I just started chatting to this lady. And it turned out that she was actually not going to Wellington originally, but because of the fog, her plane had been, she would have to fly to Wellington and then go south again to Nelson, cross back into the South Island. She had planned to be on a flight to Nelson. And the reason that she was going to Nelson was that her family company, they'd had a death, a work death in their company, and she was going as sort of the family representative for the company to this funeral. A very tough situation, and one that you can, you know, stressful emotionally, and she was pretty upset that she was missing this funeral because everyone was going to misunderstand that. So she was feeling pretty upset and pretty annoyed that she was still flying north, but she was actually going to miss the funeral. And we got chatting a little bit, and it came up that I was a Bible storyteller, and I said, well, could I tell you a story? And I just picked any old story, really. I think I might have told a blind Bartimaeus or something not too deep. And anyway, at the end of the story, she said, I used to go to church, but I haven't been for a long, long time. And I said, well, what happened? And she just sort of drifted away. And we talked a little bit more, and I said, it sounds to me like you might have known about Jesus, but maybe not really known Jesus. Do you think that might be the case? And she said, yeah, I think that probably is right. And so I said, well, could I tell you some more stories? And I had time to tell her some more stories and do Two Ways to Live. Now, I had been praying for this opportunity my whole holiday and said, Lord, I want you to arrange a divine appointment. And I'd gotten even more specific. I said, I want you to arrange someone that's ready to trust and believe in you. And as I was doing this conversation, I thought, is this the lady? And I'm praying and praying and praying. And I went through it, my stories and the Two Ways to Live, and I just said, is that the Jesus that you'd like to follow? And she said, actually, yes, I would. And there on the plane, she came to know Jesus. And it was really fantastic. We got to Wellington and she was going to have to switch flights. And my parents were there waiting for me. And you can sort of, Wellington Airport's pretty relaxed. So anyway, she met my parents and I told them about this lady. And she told how she'd come to know Jesus on the plane. And we were able to pray together. And then she went on her way to her funeral. And stories I've just had, every holiday has been like that. But I'm praying before I go on holiday that God would bring that person to me, and I'm looking my entire holiday. So what I want to challenge you today, I want to challenge you, if you don't know Jesus yet, you don't have to know everything about Jesus. None of us did when we started. But do you know enough to put your life in his hands and trust him? Take that step. Say, I want to follow you, Lord Jesus. And then you start on a journey that keeps growing year by year by year. And I want to challenge the rest of us that do know Jesus. How big is your Jesus? Do you just jog along quite comfortably? Or are you actually praying, Lord, blow my mind, grow my understanding of you. Help me to know the Jesus that can do miracles like in the day of Pentecost. Help me to know Jesus who can bring, through a very simple message — it wasn't that Peter was a fabulous, you know, outstanding preacher, or that it was the best sermon in the world, but it certainly had a very big response. Pray to Jesus and say, Lord, I need to know you. I need to know you bigger and bigger each year. And maybe you can take my challenge and start praying for a holiday gift of your own. Start praying that as you go to work and as you go on holidays, that God will arrange people for you to talk to. Do you travel on the train expecting God to do that? The people that you sit next to on the train might be the very people that God has prepared. And pray the prayer and see what happens. But ask that he would show you how great and wonderful he is. And it will get better each year. The more you keep praying that, and the more you take the step of faith to trust him, ask him for those God appointments. So let's pray. Let's just have some time in silence. Ask God to show you more of himself. And please don't keep jogging along in Australia. Please grow and reach out to people around you and ask God to bring those people to you. Let's just take half a minute in prayer. God, you are a great big God, and we are very little. And we often think far too much of ourselves and far too little of you. Lord, grow our understanding of you. Help us to have the courage to pray a prayer that says, Lord, show us more of you. Help me to learn to trust you more. So often, Lord, it's me that gets in the way, who has little faith, who looks at myself and says, oh, I don't have the resources, and forgets that the whole point of the Holy Spirit is that you have given us all your resources. It's got nothing to do with us. It's got to do with you and how great you are. Lord, use every person in this room to make an impact on those around them. Help them to look at traveling on the train. Help them to look at their workplaces and be praying for those around them. For the places where they study, be praying for the others in their course. Lord, you can use them, weak them, little faith them, to reach out. And I pray that you would do it, that they would ask you for these divine appointments, and that they would see you work and year by year grow in the bigness of the prayers that they pray, because they have grown in their view of how great and wonderful and amazing you are. In Jesus' name.